you know, with the last song, with the last song about the blood, you know, the, I felt the Lord saying to me that we really need to take some time to think about this, because there's no way to express the gift that's given to us on the cross. There's no way to understand why it was done, and in why it was done in that particular horrible way. And that since Yeshua, Jesus himself said, you know, when the Spirit comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, you know, he's going to remind you of everything I said. He's going to instruct you in all truth. That we really need to take time and to, not that we'll understand it, but to contemplate it, to think about it. And, you know, Paul writes in Romans that we don't know how to pray. Remember in Romans 8? We don't know how to pray, so that the Spirit, capital S, comes into our spirit, little s, and out of us comes praise with groanings and utterances. And I think that since it's difficult to understand this, whether you speak English or French or Spanish or Hebrew or Greek or whatever you speak, there's no words in any language to describe this. And so if you have the prayer language, if you have the gift of tongues, if you have the Spirit filling you so that these inexpressible words and what sound like strange words come out of you, I think this is the best way to approach this. And that was awesome, Steve. Whew. It was awesome. It kind of like... awesome. And, you know, after I taught him to play guitar and taught him those songs, I made this guitar teaching DVD and he picked it right up. And but since this is one in Messiah and we're, you know, covering the scripture from the Tanakh through the new covenant, the Brit Hadashah, the first songs that he did, I don't know how many there were, but the first one was from Numbers 10, because you should read this for your homework. The first one is from Numbers 10 about let his enemies be scattered. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's the very end of chapter 10. Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee from before you. So whenever the ark came to rest, he said, return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel. So his enemies are going to flee from him. You know, Jesus made a public spectacle of Satan on the cross, it says in Colossians. His enemies are going to flee from him. The second song was Lord God of Abraham, 1 Kings 18. Now, you all know this. It's a sacrifice. It's Elijah on Mount Carmel, right? Where Elijah says, you have to decide who you're going to worship. Are you going to worship the true God or are you going to worship Baal? And guess what? Later on in chapter 19, God tells him there's only 7,000 people in all of Israel that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. 7,000 out of 3 million. All the rest of them had done idolatry. So read 1 Kings 18 and 19 for your homework. Then the mountain songs, Isaiah 2. Because God has a holy mountain. It's the holy place on earth. It's the place where God says, I'm going to put my name there. And he does it. Unfortunately, now there's two mosques there. There's not a temple. There's not a church. There's two mosques, at least for now. But anyway, holy place on earth. So that's Isaiah 2. And then, of course, the song about the blood. I mean, this is the whole end point of all of the other things. All of the scrolls point to that. And, you know, in Romans 5, Paul says, while we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were still his enemies, he died for us. Great. Awesome. Then, of course, the Holy Holies, Isaiah chapter 6. I mean, you know that, just like that. Right? If you don't, you should, because it's amazing. We'll do that one of these days, too. So anyway, let's start the slideshow, yeah. So we talked, is this on? So we talked about covenant and non-covenant people. Then we talked about the creation and how when man was created, God spoke to himself and said, let us create man in our image. Remember? See, out in the world, they're telling you that we're supercharged chimpanzees. And before that, we were supercharged amoebas. And then we were supercharged a bunch of other stuff. And then we ended up, you know, here in Parma on a Friday night being, you know, coming out of a pile of slime and becoming human beings. Well, when we're created, God speaks to himself and says, let us create man in our image. That we have the spark, we have the eternal life in us. You know, we're lower than the angels, but same idea. I don't think anybody here is a supercharged chimpanzee. We're special creations. And like that song says, when we were enemies, when we were sinners, he died for us. So as we go through this, and there's not necessarily going to be sort of a, you know, chronological order in any of this, but today we have to talk about Abraham a little bit, because where would we, we can't talk about the rest of it without talking about Abraham. You know, it all points to the cross. And when we go through the blood sacrifice and the feast, and you're going to see it, and everything you read, you're going to say, oh, that's Yeshua, that's Jesus. Oh, that's the cross. Oh, that's about the blood. Because, like he always said to them, the scrolls are all about me. Right? I mean, some of you came to the Passover Seder here, yeah, and some of you have been to them. And, you know, he's the living Passover. He's the Passover lamb. But in order to get this started, we talked about the fall already. We're not going to beat Adam and Eve to death because we already bad-mouthed Eve over here earlier. And don't forget, in heaven, Adam and Eve are in the witness protection plant because everybody goes looking for them. And if they meet and they say, what were you thinking? Why did I have to be bald just because of what you did? Anyway. It's a joke. You guys are a tough audience. But anyway, but last time we talked about, or time before, we talked about how in Genesis 3:15 is the first proclamation of the gospel. I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. Remember, women don't have seed. Somehow enmity is going to come between the two, and then that is referred to as a he. You're going to strike at his heels. He's going to crush your head. Remember? Yeshua makes a public spectacle of Satan. Crushes his head. Satan nips at his heel. He does more than that to us because, you know, we're pretty weak and we fall for most of his stuff. But while he's nipping at the heels of Messiah, Messiah's here to crush his head. And does that on the cross. And when you see the cross and you see somebody hanging on the cross who is a pretty horrible sight, bleeding, bruised, swollen, that doesn't look like he's made a spectacle of anybody. That looks like a defeated person who's been executed. And this is why Paul says it's foolishness to those that are perishing because they don't get it. But in order for Messiah to come, he has to come from somewhere. right? Jesus of Nazareth has to have humanity. God can't come and die because God can't die, right? But a human can die. No human being can make up even for their own sin, let alone somebody else's sin. Impossible. You know, you think you do something really awesome if you give the homeless guy a dollar. Well, you know, that doesn't make up for the little simplest sin you ever did. Right? Because we're guilty. We stand condemned. And as we've been talking about, there's only going to be one way. And since salvation is a sovereign act of God and is a free gift to us, remember, if somebody brings you a Christmas present on Christmas morning and you unwrap it and you say, "Well, I really like this. How much do I owe you for it?" Then it's not a gift, right? "Oh, that's a nice shirt. How much did you pay for it?" Well, it was $42. "Okay, here you go. Here's the $42. Well, then it's not a gift anymore, right? So this is a, you know, like the many songs say, you know, it's a debt we owe that we can't pay. No matter how long you live, you can't pay the debt. So in order to get the plan moving, we have to start with a human being. And God sovereignly picks a human being. He picks Abram, right? Avram in Hebrew. Picks him. Now, did he pick him because he was the coolest guy in the world? Probably not. Did he pick him because he was the smartest guy in the world? Probably not. Did he pick him because God liked 75-year-old guys who had a lot of herds? Probably not. Did he pick him because he had a cool name? Probably not. After all, his father was an idol maker, right? His father made idols. And God sovereignly picks him. Of all the men on the earth at that moment, he picks this guy who's living in Ur, which I thought was a horrible name for a town. And his father was an idol maker. That's how they made their living, and they were rich. So you went to his father's shop and you said, "I have a statue of the moon god at home and it's getting kind of worn out. Can you make me a new moon god?" And Abram's father would say, "Yeah, I'll have it ready by Friday at 4 o'clock. Then Friday at 4 o'clock, you'd go pick up your little statue, pay the guy, and that's how they made their money. He was wealthy. They were wealthy. They had a lot of stuff. And God sovereignly picks this guy and talks to him. Did you ever think of that? Abram, he's not Abraham yet. He's not Avraham yet. He's still Abram. He responds to a voice talking to him. Now, most people that hear voices, you know, we tend to think they're off their rockers. We tend to think they need medication. Abram responded to a voice. And the voice didn't just say to him, "Abram, I've sovereignly picked you, and I'm going to do some really awesome things through you, through your descendants, and then eventually your most famous descendant is going to be the Messiah, and everybody's going to get saved through him." Abram would have never understood that in a million years. Doesn't really tell him that. But he tells him, and you can read this in Genesis 12, the Lord says to him, "Get up and go to a land that I'm going to show you." The Hebrew means get up, go, now. You're not going to spend 2 weeks packing. You're not going to spend a month saying bye to everybody. You're not going to spend a few days at the office like finishing up your paperwork. You're not going to shut off all your computers and have the mail forwarded somewhere. You're going to get up and you're going to go to a place that I'm going to show you. It's pretty amazing. What does it say about Abraham through a lot of the scriptures? And even as we get into the New Testament, Jesus talks about it. The writer to the Hebrews talks about it. Abraham believed, and it was counted as righteousness. He believed a voice, and it was counted as righteousness. He wasn't particularly doing, you know, homeless ministry. He wasn't, you know, cleaning the church on Fridays. He wasn't, you know, doing nice things all over the town. He believed, and it was counted as righteousness. But God tells him, get up and go, and I'm going to show you where you're going to go. And he obeys. He packs up Sarai. She's not Sarah yet. Packs up Sarai, packs up the flocks, puts a few things in his suitcase, and he leaves. Because God's going to show him a place where he's going to go. And he goes on a journey. Now, he's in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, the land of the Chaldeans. You know, it's current-day Iraq, right? Then later it was Babylon. Now it's Iraq. It's the cradle of civilization, Mesopotamia. So he's going to go on a journey, and he's going to go to the land of Canaan, which we know as Israel, plus or minus the surrounding lands. So he's going to go on a physical journey. You know, traveling then wasn't like traveling is now. I mean, if you had a good road there and a car, I mean, you could drive from the Tigris-Euphrates Valley to Canaan in probably a day. But he's on a long physical journey, which is kind of hard. Oh, and did I mention he was already 75? He wasn't some young, you know, 20-year-old strong guy who could do whatever he was asked to do on his own power. He was an old guy. His wife was old. You know, he's going to get an unusual promise that you all know about. And he probably thinks to himself, I don't know what they do in heaven, but down here, when you're 75, you generally don't have babies anymore. But he obeys. He believes. I should say he believes and he obeys. And he goes. So he goes on a physical journey, then he goes on a spiritual journey. He's grown up as a card-carrying pagan. Right? I mean, not only is he a sinner, he's a card-carrying pagan. That's how they made their money. That's why his family was rich. So now he's on a spiritual journey following a voice that he knows is God, capital G, not one of the silly little gods his father used to make. Remember in Isaiah, you know, God kind of sarcastically says through Isaiah, you know, people go out in the woods and they cut down a tree, and with half of the tree, they chop up half the tree, and they put it in the stove and in the fireplace, and they warm themselves and they cook the food. And with the other half of the tree, they fashion it into a god. They make a statue out of it, and they cover it with gold, and they put all kinds of cool stuff on it. They nail it to a table and say, here's God. And the other half of the tree they made their bread with. Yeah. Pretty silly. You know, in Jeremiah it says that people say to a stone, this is my God, this is my father. I mean, this is the compulsion that human beings have to do idolatry. Right? Now the idolatry is going to stop. Although it never quite completely stops. We're not going to have idolatry anymore. We're going to end up with the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But he goes on a spiritual journey, which is nothing like he's ever experienced in the past. And keep in mind, he's 75. He's sovereignly picked. Okay? Now, Most of us here are Gentiles, right? Right? Most of us here are Gentiles. So we may not have Abraham's DNA in us. Abraham is the father, not only of the Jews, but also of the Arabs. Right? Isaac, Isaac, is the child of promise, father of the Jews. Ishmael, father of the Arabs. And then Esau, who's also going to come from Abraham, also gives rise to a bunch of non-Jewish Arab people. So Abraham's the father of all of these people. Because later, God changes his name to Avraham, which means father of nations. And when you look at a map and see how many nations are Arabic in origin, there's only one that's Jewish in origin, you see why he is, in fact, the father of nations. There's a lot of nations he's the father of. So God gives him promises. And one of the promises is land. Look around you. This land is yours. As far as you can walk, this is your land. This is going to be your land forever. This is your land. Forget about Ur. Forget about all those Chaldeans over there. Forget about the nice grazing land you had in Mesopotamia. This is your land. The land doesn't always look great. You know, how many people have been to Israel? You know, when you drive around in the Galilee and drive around Jerusalem, boy, it's nice and green now, and there's kibbutzes and there's all kind of stuff. Before 1948, it was all sand. When the people are in the land thrives. When the people are out of the land is desolate. Mark Twain went to Jerusalem in the 1840s and said, "There's not a single green thing here. All I see is sand. It smells bad. It's horrible here. Why is this so hot?" I mean, he didn't say it that way, but Theodor Herzl, the father of Zionism, Theodor Herzl, went to Jerusalem in 1896 and said, "It smells bad. There's rats. There's nothing growing. Maybe we should look for another homeland. Maybe we should go someplace a little nicer." You know, they go back in 1948, and now it's green. And as Ariel Sharon said, "You gave us a desert to live in, and now we export oranges." Because the people are connected to the land. It's a lot different than saying, "I live in Ohio. You know, I live in the United States." And sure, it's your land, but this is a different kind of a connection. So he promises the land, and he promises descendants to this 75-year-old guy. "Look up at the stars. That's how your descendants are going to be. Look at the grains of sand. That's how your descendants are going to be. All these people are going to come from you." And Abraham's thinking, "Oh, that's a good one. I don't know how that's going to happen." I mean, Sarah was no spring chicken either. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead. I mean, that's pretty snotty. It says, the writer says, they were as good as dead. And he's going to have all these descendants. And then the big thing, the big promise, "Through you," meaning Abraham, "all the nations of the earth, all the communities of the earth will be blessed." Does that make any sense? All the nations of the earth. What's nations mean? Gentiles. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of you, 75-year-old guy who doesn't have any children. He couldn't possibly have understood that. We look back on it now and understand the promise because Paul tells us in Galatians 3:13 what this means. That Jesus becomes a curse Because in Deuteronomy it said, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And because Yeshua became the curse, we Gentiles have the promises made to Abraham. In other words, we're blessed. So here we are, it's 2016, we're in northern Ohio, there's even people here from Youngstown, and we're still talking about Abraham. This old guy who lived 2,500 years ago, we're still talking about him. So all the nations of the earth have been blessed by him because of his most famous descendant, who is the Messiah. We're here blessed because of the Messiah. We're here blessed because of, like Stephen wrote, by the blood. You know, 2017 years ago, when I had to atone for a sin, I had to take a lamb to the temple. I don't have to do that anymore. As a Gentile, I couldn't have done that in the first place. I'd have just been stuck in my sin, right? But now, the Jewish Messiah, who John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb of God, takes away our sin by the blood sacrifice, the blood atonement, so Gentiles in northern Ohio can repent and be saved. Really pretty amazing. And this is what God was telling old Abraham. This is why when the Pharisees were trying to trip Jesus up, I think we did a radio show about this. If you go to giftofgraceministries.org and look up, I forgot what it was called, something about before Abraham was. We did a show about this not long ago. But this is why when the Pharisees try to trip Jesus up and they're talking about, well, we're children of Abraham, you know, because they always said that. Huh, you know, we're children of Abraham. And John the Baptist said, well, God can make children to Abraham from the stones. Big deal. Jesus said, you say you're children of Abraham? Well, if you were children of Abraham, you'd be doing Abraham stuff. But you're children of the devil because you do your father's stuff. Well, they didn't like that much. But then when he said, before Abraham was, I am, they didn't like that at all. Because that's God's name, number one. And number two is he pointed out to them that he existed in eternity long before Abraham was created. So all these things are going to come from Abraham. And because the Bible is a book about covenants, God makes a covenant with Abraham. Sovereignly picks him, gives him the promises, and Abram says, well, how do I know these promises are actually going to be true? Like, how do I know that? So God says, okay, here's what you do. You're going to get a heifer, a she-goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. That's a little weird. And the big animals, you're going to sacrifice them. You're going to cut them in half. The birds, you're just going to kill without cutting them in half. And you're going to put the halves of the animals across from each other. It sounds pretty disgusting. So what's all over the ground? Blood. Sickening. Smell. Blood is all over the ground. And Abraham, goes into a deep sleep. You can read about this in Genesis 9. We're not going to cover the whole thing. He goes into a deep sleep. And a flaming torch, who is God, he's the Shekinah, the true presence of God in a physical form. A flaming torch passes between the halves of the animals. God's passing between the halves of the animals, and what's he walking in? Blood. And he proclaims the covenant to Abram. What's Abraham doing? He's asleep. He's taking no part in this at all. What part's Abraham have in the covenant? Nothing. Zero part. He didn't earn his way into the covenant. He didn't say, well, Lord, I'll do the animal thing and then let me work on this and I promise in the next 14 years I'm going to make myself worthy. He's asleep. And God passes between the animal halves through this sickening blood and proclaims the covenant, restates the promises, tells them again about the land. It's in blood. It's a covenant that's sealed in blood. Now, this is 400 and some years before Moses, right? Moses is the mediator of the old covenant, right? We were talking about this the other night. What's the old covenant sealed in? Blood, right? What kind of blood? Animal blood. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. The new covenant, who's the mediator of the new covenant? Jesus, Yeshua. What's the new covenant sealed in? Blood. Whose blood? His. These are all prefigurements to what's going to happen on the cross. What was John and the women who were there, what were they doing at the foot of the cross? They were sad. They were crushed. They couldn't believe this was happening. They were being saved. All those other guys ran away. What did Peter do to get himself saved over there? He ran away. Abram was asleep. And God makes a covenant with him and even makes a prophecy that the people are going to go to Egypt and they're going to be slaves for 400 years. They're going to be slaves for 400 years, and then I'm going to deliver them from their slavery. He predicts, foretells the Passover, the Pesach. I don't want to say prophesies it because he's God. You know, he's living in the same moment as it's happening. But he tells Abram that his descendants are going to end up being slaves in Egypt for 400 years or so, and then they were going to be delivered back to the land where he is, because this land is theirs. Now, the UN doesn't believe this land is theirs, right? And a lot of governments in the world don't believe this land is theirs. But this land is theirs. It's an eternal covenant. And you can also read for your homework, Jeremiah 31 starts, I think, at 35, where God says to Jeremiah, when, you know, I have the sun and the moon to make light during the day and the night, and I make the waves come in the ocean, and if you can make that stop, if you can take the sun and the moon away from me, stop the ocean from making waves, then I'll forget my covenant with Israel. That's never going to happen. Then he adds, if you can measure the foundation of the earth, which of course they couldn't do then, or if you can measure the extent of the universe, then I'll forget my covenant with Jacob. Well, guess what? The covenant's still there. Because none of those things can happen. So when people tell you the church takes the place of Israel, you just say, no, it doesn't. And refer them to Jeremiah 31:35. So the covenant answers Abraham's questions and tells him, this is going to be your land. Ha'aretz, the land. They're going to be connected to the land, whether they're there or they're not. You know, when the Zionist movement started, the British said, you know, we can give you guys some land in East Africa because, you know, we got a lot of colonies there and we don't use all that land. So how about we move you to East Africa? And everybody says, no, we can't go to East Africa. President Roosevelt, during the war, was thinking about having a Jewish homeland someplace in Central America, someplace in Colorado, he even thought. Well, Jewish homeland can't be in Colorado, can't be in Guatemala. There's only one place the Jewish homeland could be, because Abraham, their father, is connected to this land, as are all his descendants. So now, he becomes a blessing to all the earth because Jesus is his descendant. So that's why, you know, even in Romans, Paul talks about not everybody who has Abraham's blood in them, meaning the true biological descendants of Abraham, they're not necessarily saved just because they have Abraham's blood. They're not necessarily, you know, better than you are because they have Abraham's blood. But when you believe in the Messiah, whether you're Abraham's descendant, whether you're not Abraham's descendant, you're in the same position, right? He makes one new man. He breaks down the partition in his flesh. The song about the blood. In his flesh, the partition's broken down. Right? I debated an elderly ultra-Orthodox guy at the wall once who said, as a Gentile, I couldn't be saved unless I went back to the law and kept all the laws. And I said, well, how can I keep all the laws? He said, well, you can't. And I said, well, then how can I be saved? He said, you can't. And I said, are you keeping the laws? He said, yes. I said, are you sacrificing lambs up there? There hasn't been a sacrifice since 70 AD. You got a problem. You're not keeping the law. But anyway, so the messianic promise comes from this, and now there's a promise in flesh. In Genesis 3:15, it was a promise. I'm going to bring enmity between the serpent and the woman, between her seed and his seed. I'm going to separate the devil people from the God people. Now, the promise starts in a physical form. Abraham is an ancestor of Jesus the Messiah, right? His son Isaac, Yitzhak, is a physical ancestor of Yeshua, right? His son Jacob, Yaakov, is a physical ancestor of Yeshua. Jacob's son Judah, is a physical ancestor of Jesus. This is physical, real, flesh and blood stuff. So now, the promise starts in the flesh. Any questions? This is kind of the groundwork for where we're going to go from here. But you all know this anyway. This is sort of basic Abraham stuff.
Could you expound, you're saying he's the flesh. So is that from Mary's?
Well, I mean, clearly.
Right, okay.
I mean, Mary is descended from Abraham. I mean, Joseph is too, but of course Joseph's not right, Yeshua's right. Father. Right. But, yes.
Okay, because I never remember hearing.
Yes, and, you know, David is the key here, because in 2 Samuel, is it 7? It's either 7 or 9. You know, David wants to build the temple. And God says, did I ever ask you to build me a temple? I've been living in the tent, and I've been perfectly happy in the tent. And by the way, you can't build a temple because you're an adulterer, you're a murderer. I love you, man. You're a man after my own heart, and the Holy Spirit never departs from you, but you're a wreck. So you can't build the temple. So his son Solomon, who was an even bigger wreck, gets to build the temple. But God tells David, from your loins, in other words, from your biology, is going to come the one who's going to sit on your throne forever. And this is why the Messiah is always called Son of David, because of that prophecy in 2 Samuel. Mary and Joseph are both in the line of David, the scripture tells us. They have one ancestor different. And it's interesting. Joseph's ancestor comes through Solomon. I'm talking about Joseph, St. Joseph, Mary's husband. Not Jacob's son. There's lots of Josephs. But anyway. So he comes through the royal line because he comes through Solomon, whose Hebrew name is Shlomo. Mary's ancestry comes from one of David's other sons, who nobody ever talks about, named Nathan. But they're both descended from David. Or else Jesus couldn't be Messiah if he wasn't descended from David and if he wasn't born in Bethlehem. That's why when the leaders made fun of him and said, you ever hear of a prophet coming from Galilee? No, doesn't happen. They didn't ask him, by the way, where were you born? Because they, of course, knew Micah 5, 1 and 2 about Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. But yeah, it's a physical plan because now his flesh comes through this line. There's only two Gentiles that are in the line. Everybody knows this one, right? Trivia question. What two Gentiles are in Jesus' line? They're both women. Ruth. Rahab the prostitute. There's two women, two Gentiles in Jesus' line, and they're both women. And one's a prostitute. Anyway. Good. So we'll go on with this. But before we go, we have to do something here because